Okay, I sent out an email in this week. Some of you maybe got it. I asked you to bring your Bible. That's a weird thing to ask Christians to do, don't you think? But it's sort of because of our habit of putting all the scriptures on the screen that we have sort of neglected bringing our Bible sometimes. And even if you bring your Bible, we've not always opened it. So this morning, and hopefully in the future as well, I'm going to give you time to open your Bible. Okay. So you can open to Ephesians 5. So long. And you can also open up your Bible at Matthew 16. So you actually have to use two fingers. Put one finger over there and one over there. So this is really intense church this morning. I know we're used to just sitting back and chilling out, but we'd like to change that. Okay, so I'm starting a series called The Beauty of Church. And so God's plan to make His bride glorious. So for this month, we're going to actually speak a bit about church. And it's sort of, can church be beautiful? I think most people think you can't put the word beautiful and church in the same sentence. That's what some people feel like. Some people, when you say the word church, you can actually get some emotion there, either positive or really negative. And so I'm so excited about this. This is what God is revealing to me about His church and about what He wants to do in our lives. You see, unfortunately, many people don't like church. Have you ever met somebody that don't like church? I've met a few. Have you ever met a Christian who is not so excited about church? Yes. Unfortunately, that is the case. You find people, Christians outside of church and Christians inside church, if I'm supposed to say church, I mean in the organizational part of church, that are very critical about the organization or about the body or about this thing called church. So I'm going to break it down over the next few weeks, but I want to sort of lay a foundation for what I believe would really make church beautiful. So there are many things that people say. Some say, no, church actually keeps you from connecting with Jesus. So no, just get out of any form of organized religion, run away, find yourself outside, and then you're going to connect with Jesus. That's what some say. Some say church is too rigid, not spontaneous enough, leadership structures are oppressive. Church, bunch of hypocrites, I tell you. That's what some would say. Church doesn't really make a real difference. I mean, go out into the world, do we see the difference that the church is making? No. So church, there's no point. Then some would say, the church has too many programs. And then on the other hand, they'd say, the church is doing too little. They're going to find the fault somewhere. The church isn't loving enough. The church isn't caring enough. And on and on and on. And I think some of the criticisms are very legitimate. I'm not saying the church is perfect and church in general is perfect. The church has made mistakes. The wider body of Christ, we have made many mistakes. And we as a body make mistakes. Why? Because it consists out of humans. Frail people that make mistakes. But what is God's heart about church? Or maybe about this. Have you ever... anybody ever asked you this question? If I look at the amount of people that get hurt at church, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't think that this organized form of religion should be, because if you look at the amount of people that are getting hurt and damaged and offended, then I don't know. Is there a place for the church or this organized part of church? Let me ask you this. Have you Ever heard of anybody that's gotten hurt in a marriage? Do people get hurt in marriage? They do. Is marriage of God? Absolutely. You see, some marriages work better than others. Some marriages are beautiful. There's still issues. Not perfect, but it's beautiful. And some churches are less, or some marriages are less beautiful because some stuff's not in place. And I think it's the same with church. We get sometimes churches that are not so pretty. And then we get churches that are more beautiful. And I think we're all aiming for more beautiful. I don't think anybody has arrived. I think it's a lifelong journey for any church. But I want this church to be beautiful. What about you? I want it to be beautiful. And that's why I believe that things that I'm going to share and things that I believe that God is sharing with me is really going to do something in our hearts to make this place and our lives beautiful. Because church is much more than just here. Church is wherever we go, you and me, we are the church. So let's go to Ephesians 5, 25. I'm going to even open my own Bible. My Bible that's falling apart. Okay, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Now, this is a beautiful or a classic passage concerning the church. It says, are you there? I warned you a long time ago. Dane, where's your Bible? Oh, he says it's up there in his mind. Okay, Dane's going to stand up for us and quote us this verse. Okay, Dane, go for it. Okay, I'm being nasty. Okay, I won't do that. It's fine. You can sit. We know you know this, but we won't have you say it aloud for all of us. Okay, I'm going to read it. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Can you say that? Glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's so beautiful. It says that Jesus' passion is his bride, his church. In the next few weeks, I'm going to say more about that. But his heart, I'm going to get back to this passage, but his heart is for a glorious bride. Okay, so now I want to take us to Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18. And I'm just going to break down these five verses. What I believe this is probably one of the most significant passages about the church. But more than just the church, it is a very significant passage about Jesus himself. It sort of defines what church is, or the key. Oh, I believe the keys that make the church truly beautiful. Okay, so I'm just going to read these five verses, and then we're going to take them step by step. I'm going to explain what I believe God says is the key. Maybe to give you some background, the book of Matthew was written to the Jews primarily, not to Christians or to Gentile believers. It was, if you want to read Matthew, you want to get a feel for Matthew, the book of Matthew. If you read through it, you must ask yourself, what does it say about the king? And what does it say about the kingdom? That's what the book of Matthew, the focus of the book of Matthew is. What does it say about the king, Jesus? And what does it say about his kingdom? And so in this passage, let me read it, and then I'm going to give you some background. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am. Now, most of us would probably have heard this before, well-known passage. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I'm going to stop there. Very powerful piece of scripture. To give you some background, Jesus, to the end of his ministry on earth, took his disciples about 200 kilometers north of Jerusalem. So it was way out of the hustle and the bustle and where everything was happening. Jesus took his disciples away alone because he wanted to ask them a question or two. The most significant questions I believe that somebody can ask you, or what God can ask you and me. Defining for who the church is, and also defining how we relate to God. Everybody was expecting Jesus was going to say, "I'm going to establish now my reign and rule here on the earth." And then he surprises them. He says, "No, I'm going actually away," he says later. "I'm going to build my church. I'm not going to set my, like, this kingdom, overthrow the Romans. I'm not going to do all those things you were expecting. I'm going to do something completely different. I'm going to build my church, my bride." And so this was sort of a shock for them. And if you read in Matthew 16:13, the first verse of that passage, Jesus asked this question, which I believe he asked for each of us. "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Okay, guys, question for you. What do the people say about me? Jesus. If I had to ask you, what do the people say? What does the world say? What does the church say? And I think many of us could actually stop there and say, "Well, the pastor says Jesus is son of the significant, and my friends say this, and my family says this," and we're hearing all of these things. And I think many of us actually stop there. It's called secondhand knowledge. We just sort of say what other people say. And this is very significant because it defines us. A few weeks ago, we were in a prayer meeting and somebody had a word and a sort of an impression in their heart. And I really believe this is a word for us. In this impression they received, there was like they saw a mist coming down upon us. And as this mist came down, you know, if you drive in your car and the mist settles on the road, what do you normally do? You slow down. You turn on your lights and you slow down. And this person had this impression that God was wanting to slow us down. And she had this impression that God came and he took our faces in his hands and he turned us to him and said, "Look at me. Look at me." And that so spoke to me. What does it mean? It means, guys, we are so busy with life and with distractions. And we're so busy. Yeah, we've heard what the people say about Jesus. We've heard what the pastor says about Jesus. We've heard all the stuff. But we don't ever slow down sufficiently to allow our souls to become peaceful. And then Jesus to turn our faces to him and to look at him. You can even be in this worship service as we went right now and worship, singing the songs, but your mind and thoughts is somewhere else. You're not looking at Jesus. You're singing beautiful, but your soul is not at peace and you're distracted. And so Jesus took his disciples aside, away from the hustle and the bustle, because he wanted to ask them a question. And the answer to this question defines who the church is. It defines if the church is going to be beautiful. It defines if the church will have an impact on this world. And so my first point I'd like to make, if you want to come to a place where you meet with God, if we want this church to become beautiful, you need to slow down. Can you say that? Slow down. Slow down. There are so many things we do, but then we miss the most important person in the whole world. We miss Jesus. So slow down. And then as we continue on the next verse, verse 15, it says, and then Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Like, it's fine. That's what the other people are saying. But now, what do you say? Where are you at? Have you slowed down? Have you sat at the feet of Jesus? Now, this is powerful. Why did Jesus ask this? Think about this. Why ask, guys, who do you say I am? Why not say, guys, I've got such good news to you this morning. I am, yes, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am awesome. Fall on your knees, worship me. Why didn't he do that? Obviously, he wouldn't do it like that. But why didn't Jesus just tell them, guys, this is who I am? There's a very significant reason why he didn't say that. And it came to me a few years ago. God spoke to my heart. I felt God saying to my heart that the church is experiencing a spiritual famine. The church at large is experiencing a spiritual famine. Now, I don't know about you, but people that are half starving from malnourishment and from a famine, is that beautiful? That's not beautiful. But I believe the Western church is experiencing a famine because we're missing this question. And you might say, no, it can't be. There can't be a spiritual famine. We have more Bibles than ever, more TV, spiritual Christian TV, radio. We have more books than ever. I mean, there's an overflow of information, of knowledge about God. And I say, so what? Knowledge does not mean revelation. Secondhand knowledge just says, well, that's what somebody else is saying. But it doesn't answer the question, who do you say? And so the church is experiencing this famine, and so she can't be beautiful because the people are starving. They are starving spiritually. And I've experienced this. Christian TV, Christian radio, book upon book upon book, and I'm feeling I'm dying. I'm not connecting with God. I'm not seeing Him. I'm not like, wow, Jesus. Because there's an ingredient missing. You see, it's a personal thing. If the church is to become beautiful, then something in each of us needs to happen. You see, the church consists of each and every one of us. The church becomes beautiful when Jesus becomes beautiful for each of us. If you forget everything else, that's what you must remember this morning. That if Jesus becomes beautiful, the church becomes beautiful. When Jesus becomes your passion, the church becomes beautiful. The bride cannot be separated from the bridegroom. But when that happens, the bride is no longer beautiful. The bride is beautiful because Jesus is beautiful. I read this on YouTube, that song, the last song we sang, You're Beautiful. You can go check it on YouTube if you want to listen to it. Beautiful. What's the guy's name again? Phil Wickham. And then there's this comment beneath the video. The guy says, I was in prison for 5 years. And one day I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, then when I, the next day or a few days later, stepped out into the courtyard, everything was beautiful. He says everything was beautiful. Same bars, same fences, high fences. And everything was beautiful because Jesus became beautiful to him. How? Through the Holy Spirit that causes the Word to come alive. I can so relate with this. When before I became a believer, I was a student at Stellenbosch University. I remember seeing these Christians, shofar people. Oh, they were different. You know, they were always so irritatingly happy. Just wipe that smug smile off your face. Don't be so fake. You know, just be morbid or something that's real. You know, just like. So they're like irritating me with their smiley happiness. And I was like depressed. And they weren't fake, I found out later. They were honestly joyful because life was beautiful. And so I remember them becoming a believer myself. And I didn't like church. And something changed on the inside of me. Suddenly I loved church. Sundays was the best day of the week because it was about church and I loved the people. It was wonderful. But what changed? I changed. They didn't change. I changed. And so I want to ask you this question. It may be you negative about church. Maybe the problem doesn't lie with church. Maybe it lies with you or me. Because if you can be in a prison and think that's beautiful, then anywhere can be beautiful. So the church becomes beautiful when Jesus becomes beautiful to us. And I just felt the Holy Spirit drop this in my heart. I felt the Holy Spirit, God telling me that my presence makes the church beautiful. My presence. When God is with us, it manifestly presents His beauty, and the beauty of the church is revealed. Okay, so the beauty of church is Jesus. Then the next verse, Matthew 16, verse 16 to 17. And this is where Simon Peter answered this question Jesus asked, but who do you say I am? Then Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is so profound. You see, the famine is when it is just knowledge, head knowledge. Jesus is the Son of God. He died for you on the cross. He shed His blood for you. He is God. That's just knowledge. Just there you hear it. But there's no explosion in our hearts. There's no Holy Spirit taking the Word and causing it to explode on the inside that you see it. It's like Peter walking with Jesus for 2.5 years, probably at that stage, and he says, I see it. I realize, Jesus, you are the Son of God. We, as humanity, have been waiting for ages for the one that would set us free from our sin state. The one that would deliver us from death and from hell and from sin. Jesus, I now see it. You're the one. You're the way. You're the truth. You're the life. In you there's life. It's like, Jesus, I see it. I now see it. But then Jesus says this, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Why is he blessed? Blessed that he got the revelation, yes, but more blessed. Blessed because, Peter, this was not just knowledge you received. A man didn't just tell you this. The Spirit made it alive. The Spirit made it alive. It can be through a message. It can be through a book. It should preferably be through the Bible. But it's the Word cause the Spirit causing the Word to come alive. You want to break the famine, the malnourishment, the church not being beautiful. You have the Holy Spirit coming to illuminate the Word of God to show us Jesus. The Word alone is not enough. The Word alone is not enough. It's a good idea to read it. But how can you say the Word of God, Word is not enough? Man, we should read the Word. Yes, I agree. But what did the Pharisees do? Who knew the Word better than anybody else? The Pharisees. Was that beautiful? Was it beautiful the way the Pharisees treated and acted and lived? Was that representing God? No. Did they know the Word? They could quote you the first five books of the Bible off the top of their head. But they didn't have the Spirit of God illuminating it to them. So maybe when you read the Word, it's dry, it's boring, it's dead. Why? Because the Spirit is not active. Sometimes you have to struggle and persevere in the Word until it comes alive. But so you need the Holy Spirit. You see, the source of truth is all defining. The source of truth is all defining. Let me give you an example. Jesus in the temple, the demons manifest in people. And what do? They say, "You are the Christ." And he says, "Be quiet." Because Jesus will not receive testimony from a demon. Because he knows that truth will not bring blessing. But when the Spirit of God reveals the truth to us, it causes the Word to come alive. How do I know that? When Peter said, "You are the Christ," who was there with him? Judas. Judas was there. So Judas heard, "He is the Christ, the Son, the Messiah, the Son of God." But he didn't get a Spirit-empowered revelation. He didn't see it. What happened? Judas denied Christ, and Peter denied Christ. Judas committed suicide. Peter, by the grace of God, turned back. Because when you receive a revelation from the Spirit of God, you will stick. You will last. You will stand through storm and trial because you say, "Well, I know Jesus is God and I've got nowhere else to go." There came a time in my life that I could say, "I will never turn away from God. I'll mess up, yes. I'll sin, maybe, yes. I'll never turn. I've just received too much Holy Spirit revelation of the truth." So where are you at? Where are you at? When you get this, you get transformed. When you see who Jesus is, you are transformed. So the Spirit-fed church is the key. The Spirit-fed church. How do we get there? I believe you get there through prayer. So when you read the Bible, pray. Pray. Say, "Holy Spirit, show me Jesus. Holy Spirit, open the Scriptures to me. Holy Spirit, when I come to the service this morning, God, I come to meet with you. Holy Spirit, cause the Word to come alive. Holy Spirit, I want to see." Another scripture that speaks of this. It says, "The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." The Word of God will kill you. It will condemn you and you will struggle and you will battle outside of the Holy Spirit showing you Jesus and His love and His grace. Okay, that's the Spirit-fed church. And so Jesus is the living Word. The living Word. What does that mean? The living Word. Jesus said, "If you eat my flesh and if you drink my blood, you will have life." I believe that's when the Word, see, Jesus is the living Word. So when you take Scripture and the Holy Spirit comes and breathes upon that Scripture, it brings life. The Word becomes alive. So beautiful. A friend of mine on a DVD in this week spoke about this picture. He says the word is like grain. Grain is like wheat, just grain. And so often people are just receiving grain. Ever try to eat grain? Not very nourishing. It's just like, and it's hard, okay? But what you want a situation where that grain is taken and it is in the heart of somebody's life, in the spirit of somebody, that grain, that word is taken and it is crushed and mixed and made into flour and then put into the oven, a little Holy Spirit fire, and you bake a bread. You bake a bread and then you take it out of the oven and you give people warm, that smell, nourishing bread. Now I'm hungry. But if you just take the seed, you can't do so much with that. It first needs to go through a process in our hearts, in our minds, through the Holy Spirit. And then when we present it, the bread breaks open. It's beautiful. It nourishes. Then the famine is broken and lives are transformed. We are fed. Revelation of Jesus Christ makes the church beautiful. The revelation of who Jesus is makes the church beautiful. You will not, if we are a church that have as individuals a true revelation of who Jesus Christ is, you are in love with Him, you are in awe of Him, we will have worship in this place like you have never experienced. It'll go beyond anything we can imagine. We will enter heaven. Because the presence of God is drawn to those who are in awe of His beauty. So I want to encourage you. Grow in Him. Seek Him. Don't settle for that's what people are saying. Fine, but who do you say I am? Personal. Then Matthew 16, verse 18. Now this is where Jesus now speaks as well. And He says, I also say to you, Peter, and on this, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus reveals a miracle has just happened in Peter's life. He was Simon. He was a wuss. He was a reed. He was a flaky guy. And he was a bit flaky after that as well. But something happened at that moment when he said, you are the Christ. Jesus said, now on you no longer Simon. You are Peter. You are Petros. That's what the word says. Peter, Kepha, Petros. It means little rock. Little rock. And then he says, and on this rock I will build my church. Now that rock is Petra. Big rock. Jesus is the big rock. He is the foundation of the church. But then on top of the big rock, there are little rocks. Peter's. Guys and ladies who received a revelation of who Jesus is, and they are transformed. They become solid believers. They become solid Christians. Perfect? No, but solid. Men and women with whom God can build His church. And He says to Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to stop this thing. Because Peter, you got something. You got revelation. You saw me. You saw me. You realize who I am. A glorious church consists out of little rocks who make it solid. And then those who are not in a good place, you just come and connect with us. But the little rocks keep it together. And the others just hold on for dear life. I've seen this. I've seen so many times where somebody comes to know Jesus or commits their lives to Christ. Now, if you would just leave them, they will definitely walk away from Jesus again because they are too weak. They are too clueless. And what happens is the little rock becomes the only connection they have with a big rock. Until they become strong enough and then they connect it. Then they themselves become a little rock, solid on that foundation. So why do we need church? Because I would definitely not be a believer today if it wasn't for the church. I tell you, the guys at Stellenbosch, I mean, Shofar was a small church in 1996. They hunted me down in a good way. They were there knocking, say, can we help? Can we pray for you? Man, come to church. I was a mess. I was a wreck. And somebody had the guts to say, come on, this is going to be good for you. Come to church. Become a little rock. Church is necessary. Church is a safe place. Church, when the beauty of Christ is amongst us, we become the connection for people to Christ until they make that connection themselves. Church. I love church. I love church. It is beautiful. So, question. Can a little rock on its own achieve anything of significance? Can we build the church out of us? Only single little old little me only rock. No, we can't. It is a beautiful principle. It says the law of significance. It says one is too small a number to achieve anything significant. One is too small a number to achieve anything significant. But when we as believers, little rocks, Jesus is the big rock, when we as little rocks stand together, we can change the world. We can surely change the world. And I think this is what is beautiful for me about church. Real church. Everybody is needed. Everybody's needed. Last week was so beautiful for me when Johan and other missions guys shared. Each one just came and they imparted this amazing thing that they received on the inside of them. Such a blessing. And I believe a beautiful church is when every person receives a revelation of Christ and a love for Him, and then it flows out into taking up our place. A little rock there, and 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 together we play Lego. And it's wonderful. I'm playing big Lego with my boy these days. It's just amazing. But you need more than one block. This is a profound moment. You need more than one block to play Lego. Everybody's needed. A beautiful church is where everybody gets involved at some level. Each of us has something to give. So along in that verse, Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. So what is he saying? I'm going to build church. What does it say? What is Jesus' passion? What is the passion of Christ? His church. He said, I'm going to build my church. It's his priority, his bride, the love of his life. She is his priority. I think it's so awesome. It's so clear from Scripture. They have done some studies. I'm almost finished. So hold on, don't fall asleep yet. They did some studies. And they found the most effective evangelism tool in the world is what? Any ideas? What? Personal connections. Yes, it is. I agree. But I'm thinking a little bit wider. Anybody else? Okay, let's put it like this. You want to reach a community for Jesus. You're coming from far away. What is God's best tool to reach that community? The Holy Spirit. Yes. plant a church. They have found it's the most effective evangelism tool, more than a massive outreach, more than doing anything else. You plant a church, you start a church, you draw believers together that are single in mind, single in heart, and you will reach more of the community than any other way. Plant a church. That's what we as a group are doing. We're planting churches. And so in the end of April, this is exciting news, we are going to PE, to the Bay, for a weekend, Passover weekend, and we're going to pray and worship in PE to prepare for a church plant there. So I want to encourage you to join us over Passover so you don't have to even take any holiday. It's going to be awesome. Okay, so the church is full of little rocks. Each one is needed. And then last point, where it says, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The triumphant church. The triumphant church. The church is unstoppable when Jesus is the center, the foundation, and the rock upon which she is built. Unstoppable when Jesus is our everything. Unstoppable. Even the very gates of hell, the authority and the structures and the scheming of hell itself cannot stop a church where Jesus is the center. I'm just going to read this, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 to 15. You don't have to turn there. It just says, now thanks be to God, who always, can you say always, leads us, can you say leads us, in triumph in Christ. That's a beautiful scripture. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph. When we're in Christ. When Christ is the center. When Jesus is our passion. When He is the beauty. Leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. I think that's so beautiful. You see, you start wearing Jesus. The ladies would relate. Perfume. Guys, okay, cologne. It's the bride of Christ, but let's say cologne. When Jesus becomes our passion, then we receive a perfume or a fragrance or a cologne. But this is so beautiful. Jesus said He will lead us in triumph. Always. Always when we are in Christ. This amazing thing happens. We were maybe anemic, nowhere Christians, not being fed, maybe starving, because we have not received a first-hand revelation of Christ. But then this beautiful thing happens. The Holy Spirit comes and illuminates Christ to you. And then you change. Can you say that I change? What happens? You become beautiful. You become beautiful when Jesus becomes beautiful to you. How can I say that? I can give you so many examples of mess-ups. I think so many of us here can come, stand here, and share their story. I was there. I was a mess. My life was a mess. This is all that happened. I was clueless. I was confused. I had no purpose. I had no identity. I didn't know which way. I didn't have peace. I was depressed. I was considering suicide. I was there. I was addicted. I was this. I was that. Mess up. And then that mess up gets transformed. When Jesus becomes beautiful to them. When Jesus becomes beautiful to them. Where you say, where He takes your face in His hands and He turns your face to Him and He says, look at me. Look at me. Just see me. I'm sure we've all experienced, or most of us have experienced this. Are there these times when you get a glimpse of Jesus? It's like, wow. Jesus, you did that for me? You did that for me? You died on a cross for me? You gave your life for me? Sinner. I was so arrogant. I was so proud. I was so clueless. You did that for me? Wow. Jesus, you're beautiful. You paid my price. You died in my place. Can words describe a wretched sinner being loved so wholly and so purely? I don't think words can describe it, but when the Spirit of God calls that word to come alive to you, that truth to sink in, and you can say, I see, I was blind, but now I see Christ, and the rest of life just fades away. It's not hard to give your life to Jesus when you see His beauty. And so I felt a few weeks ago, I felt God speak to my heart saying, we are going to fall in love with Him. And I so want to encourage you, pursue the lover of your soul. Because when you see Him, you are changed. Just want to pray for us. And I think then we're going to sing that song, beautiful. Father, we thank You. You are beautiful, God. And it's You that make us beautiful. Mess ups, becoming messengers, our lives speaking of Your love and Your goodness. And so, Lord, we pray for each of us here, God, that we would see the beauty of church, but only because we see the beauty of Jesus. There is no one like You, God. There is no one like Jesus Christ. And we declare it today. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the one who loves us beyond what words can describe. And we long for You, that Your beauty would rest upon us. We long for You, that Your beauty would fill us, and Your love and Your goodness. God, I pray for our eyes to open, to see Jesus. In the midst of our challenges, in the midst of our distractions, just slow down. See Jesus. We adore You, God. Stand.
I just feel you can stand. I'm not going to be long. I just feel in my heart that there are people here who really got hurt by church. It's real. It's real to you. So you struggle actually to open up your heart and to say, God, I might just get hurt again. And I really want to invite you just to come, that we can pray for you. I feel God say, God is saying that Jesus has come to give us beautiful ashes, an oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It's all available in His church and through His church. And like last week, I'm telling you, people prayed for me as well. Last week, I received the most beautiful word, and God imparted something to me through somebody else who prayed for me. So please make use of the opportunity. If you are hurt, if you are broken, if you feel you are so hurt by church, you don't know if you can trust it again, please come. Please come that we can pray for you as we sing this song.
Amen. Just if you need prayer for that in terms of your relationship with the church, just come and stand here and we'll pray with you. And let's now just focus on the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You open our eyes to see.
I see your face in every sunrise. The colors are
is holding out his arms to us and saying, come. Just come to him. You can be a believer for 40 years and still be missing out on intimacy with Jesus Christ. So I want to ask, as we just close our eyes just for a moment, you really feel far from God. You struggle to connect with him and have intimacy with him. You struggle to see his beauty. If that is you, would you just raise your hand? If that's you, you really struggle in that area, just raise your hand as every eye is closed. Okay, thank you for those hands. Just if anybody else, just raise your hand. This is life or death for a spiritual, spiritual Christian. The intimacy is our source of life. The intimacy is the source. It gives us the strength for every other facet of our being. Anybody else? You really struggle to connect with God. About 6 or 7 people. Could I ask you maybe to come forward and we pray with you? Would you be so kind just to come forward that we can pray with you? We're not going to be long. I just feel God wants to do something in your hearts. I tell you where I am currently, I'm saying, God, I want more of you. I want more of you. I want intimacy. See, one of our greatest challenges, just a little bit softer for a moment. One of our greatest challenges as Western Christians is that we operate primarily from our minds when we should be operating from our spirit. And sometimes you have to lay down your mind, you have to lay down your intellect and just surrender. So if there's anybody that struggles with that, your intellect is in the way. So often you come to Jesus, but then it's just like, oh, your mind. If that's you, also just come stand here, and we're going to be praying with you. Okay, so the band's going to continue. If there's anybody that needs prayer, also just come. We're going to pray with you. Just going to spend some time here, just blessing you. And next week, we're going to continue on this topic of the beauty of church. So I encourage you to join us again and bring a friend along. I really believe this is, especially those who might be a little bit anti-church, this might really be good for them. Okay, so you're welcome to worship along with us as we continue with that song. And we're just going to be praying with these precious people. Okay, the Lord bless you. Hallelujah. God, we worship you. Can I have some prayers here in front, please?